All right, we're talking a series called Old School. And today, ever so often, you do something that you think maybe just a small or maybe half the people this will relate to. Well, today, this is going to relate to everybody. In fact, because what we're going to talk about today, every one of you has one. Some of them are bigger than others. Some of them are longer than others. Some are thicker than others. Some are sharper than others, very sharper than others. Some are faster than others. Well, you'll see in just a minute. Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look for and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls. But they said, we won't. But we say, we will. Come on, everybody say, we will. So we're talking about old school. Let's pray. Father, this morning we love you. We thank you with all our hearts. We ask you to teach us of your ways. Open our hearts, Lord, and just the way we were raised or the way our society is or the way our community or our friends. Teach us. We want to know your ways. We want to be like you, Lord. We have to stand apart or be different. We want to be that way because we want to be conformed to your image in every part of our life. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Amen. You can be seated today. Look at somebody and say, you do have one. Would you just say that? You do have one. And you'll see in just a second what it is you have. All right, Exodus chapter 20. We've been going over the Ten Commandments, and we've just kind of taken it sporadic where I could pick one up and talk about it and share with you a little bit. And today is, here's one that literally we began with the one about the Sabbath, and we talked about how many people just ignore that, obey the other nine, and they kind of all, but they leave that one out. But let me tell you, this one is one also that very, very close to the about the Sabbath where people read it, but they really don't live it. And they break it with importunity, that they just break it without any thought whatsoever. And because they really don't understand what it says. And so let me say it, and you'll get it in your brain because it will help. Now, if you didn't get a little outline, raise your hand. They'll give you a little outline. I forgot to ask that. If you didn't get one, they'll raise one. Here is one of the Ten Commandments, and let's see if you are a breaker of this commandment. All right, watch this. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, we read that sometimes, and automatically we go to a court scene and thinking about being on trial and under oath and having to give a testimony. And so none of us have done that because we get put on trial. Hopefully, most of you have told the truth, nothing but the truth, so help you. And so, but that's really not what this verse is talking about. And I want to give it to you what it literally says in the Hebrew so it can help you. Literally in the Hebrew, it says this, you shall not answer or repeat. You shall not answer or repeat. What is it? What is it talking about? What does it mean? It means that you're not to answer or to repeat anything unless you were an eyewitness. When you're on a court, if you ever put on a court case, they will ask you, did you see this? Did you hear this? I want to know what you heard. And so literally what this commandment says in the book of Exodus, that thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor, it means if you're not an eyewitness, then you are a false witness. Let me get this. All of us have been at one of those parties where they line up 10 people and they write something with a piece of paper. They give it to person number one. The person number one reads it without anybody else seeing it. He then turns and whispers in person number two's ear without anybody else hearing. Person number two then repeats it to number three to number four to number five. It goes all the way, and then at number 10, you get this person then to share what it is that he's heard. And what started out as a mouse ends up as an elephant with a glandular problem. I mean, just humongous, just different, just distorted beyond words. And what happens is this. The book of Exodus says in the Ten Commandments that you are not to repeat or to answer anything unless you were an eyewitness. If you were not an eyewitness and you repeat it or you tell it, then you are a false witness. And you've broken one of the Ten Commandments that says, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, did I tell you it would hit everybody today? If you answer or you repeat anything to somebody else that you were not an eyewitness of about somebody else, then you are a false witness. No matter how much you trust the other person, well, I know so-and-so because he's brother-in-law, second removed from his sister-in-law, and da-da-da, and then they told us. But when you repeat things, when you say it, because listen, when it's filtered through 10 people or 20 people by the time it gets to you, it literally is so distorted that literally it's just unbelievable what has happened and who did what and how they did it and what their motive was and all the different stuff that happens. So one of the big commandments in the Bible is thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor. Are you bearing false witness against your neighbor? Were you an eyewitness? That's what one of the Ten Commandments means. Are you bearing false? Are you telling things that was told to you and you don't have firsthand knowledge? You did not see it yourself and you did not hear it yourself, but you are repeating or answering something, and you are, if you do that and you are not an eyewitness, then literally you are a false witness and you're breaking one of the Ten Commandments. Now listen what happens. Look what happens here. Matthew 12, what Jesus says. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word that they speak. That's why I know the day of judgment is going to last a few million years. Because there's a lot of stuff that goes on that people think it's okay because they do it and nothing happens to them. But I'm going to tell you, Jesus said, there's not one word you've ever uttered in your life that if you've not repented of it, and you can repent and bring it under the blood, it's forgotten like any other sin. But if you go on through your life and you're just living life and you're saying things and repeating things and answering things about other people or situations that you were not an eyewitness of, then you are a false witness. I don't care how much you trust the other person that told you, how much you care. You were not an eyewitness, and you didn't hear it, and you didn't see it. You're repeating and answering things that you're not a witness of. And you're breaking one of the Ten Commandments. And Jesus gives us, says, in that day I tell you, you will give account for every careless word that you speak. Now, James chapter 3 and verse 2 says it. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also is the tongue, a small member, but it directs your entire life. It sets the course for your life. It's like the rudder of a ship. It's like the bridle in a horse's mouth. Strong as that horse is, that little bridle, pulling it and tugging it, leads that horse where he's going. It literally, the huge ship and being bombarded by huge winds and rains, it's being guided by that little rudder in the back. And James writes and says, you're the same way. Your life is being run. Your life is being directed by that little tongue of yours, that mouth of yours, what you say. It says, yet it boasts of great things, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. Every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being, how many know that God, with God all things are possible? But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. That's James 3, 2 through 8. Now, when you understand that, I want to call today's message called the World's Most Dangerous Weapon. The world's most dangerous weapon, and that is literally that it is your tongue. And one of the best definitions I ever read of what your tongue is, here it is, listen to this. It's a 3-inch slug in a saliva pit guarded by white ivory stakes. That's the best definition I ever heard of the tongue. Write that down in your notes. That's something you want to remember all your life and put on your refrigerator. It is a 3-inch slug in a saliva pit guarded by white ivory stakes. Your tongue, and of course your tongue has to do with more than just an organ of your body. It has to do with your heart and your soul and all that. But we're using the tongue today as an analogy regarding all of that that's within you, all right? So it's a 3-inch slug in a saliva pit guarded by white ivory stakes. And there was a woman one time, she came to the pastor. She said, "Pastor, I want to lay my tongue on the altar today." And the pastor said, "I'm sorry, the altar is not big enough. Come on, somebody." So when you do that, you understand it. So let's talk about the tongue a little bit, and we'll go through it. Number one, the tongue determines our eternal destiny. Whether you know it or not, that little 3-inch slug in your mouth will determine your destiny. How's that, Pastor? Because out of the, you'll see in just a minute, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So it's not just that words are just flippant, they don't matter. You know, my Bible says every careless word you speak will be given answer to in that day of judgment. Every careless word. Listen to what he says. The tongue determines our eternal destiny. What he says, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word that they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." The day will come when God will hit the replay button. Our brains are such, Dr. Ben Carson talked about our brains and the ability of our brains, that nobody can tax your brain. I mean, your brain is beyond taxability in terms of how much you can learn or not learn. And there's millions and millions of neurons. But when you do that, listen, when you come to the place, he hits the replay button. I believe he's going to use our own brains. That's all stored there. Everything you've ever said, everything you've ever seen, everything you've ever thought. And it says that by your words, you will be justified, or by your words, you'll be condemned one day. When it begins to replay. Can you imagine that day we're going to stand there, and that's why we'll be by ourselves, and all that we have said and all that we have thought will be replayed before God. And so your words, that little slug in your mouth, will determine your eternal destiny. Look at the next scripture, which is, "Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life, and he who opens wide his lips comes to ruin." Whoever guards his lips, who guards his tongue, mouth, preserves life. And so it determines your eternal destiny. Determines. Number two, the tongue exposes what kind of people we are. Your tongue, it doesn't take long, and all of you can do this. When you're talking to somebody, it doesn't take you long to know what kind of guy or woman that is you're talking to. Whether they're vulgar, whether they curse all the time. You know, one of the funniest things is when I'm talking to somebody, they don't know who I am out and around, and they've used about 25, you know, bad cuss words. And then it comes out, I'm a pastor. "Oh, I'm so sorry. I should never have said that. Oh, I feel so bad." I said, "Really?" I said, "Because the day when you're going to be judged by that, I'm not going to be there. God's going to be there." And I said, "God's with you all the time." Normally don't have a reply for that, but that just sort of gets them because they're already on the defense to begin with. But the tongue exposes, and here's what it says. "You brood of vipers." A viper's a snake. "How can you speak good when you're evil? For out of the abundance of the heart," out of the abundance of the heart, "the mouth speaks." I think it was Much Ado About Nothing in the play. His heart was sound as a bell and his tongue was the clapper. Because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And the good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. The evil person out of the evil treasure brings forth evil. That is, your tongue will tell whether you're a viper, you're a snake, whether your heart's a heart of a snake, whether your heart's a heart of an evil person, or whether your heart's a heart of a good person. You can pretend for so long, but sooner or later, what's really you is going to come out through that tongue. You're going to tell what you love, what you don't love. It'll come out of there. So you've got to understand, it exposes what kind of people we are. Number three, let me give you a few dangerous aspects of the tongue. Because all of you, whether you've ever picked up a skill saw or a hammer, every one of you has got a building tool or a wrecking tool that literally can either build up or tear down. God has given you an organ of your body that just as real as the carpenter and the mason and all those. You've got something in you that you can use it to build or to tear down. You can set things on fire. You can build them up. You have in your body, God has given you that instrument, that organ to do that. And number three, dangerous aspects of the tongue. Number one, the tongue destroys. the tongue can destroy. And if you've never had that happen to you, a tongue can destroy. Look what the scripture says. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. You know, I had an uncle one time, and is my mom's brother. I think it was her oldest brother. And he went to bed one night, and all he was smoking, he's been drinking a little bit, but he's been smoking a cigarette, and all he had was a little bitty cigarette. He went to bed, caught his house on fire, burned up in it, burned the house down. All because of a little, I remember his little boy being told that. My uncle, he got burned. How happened? What happened? Cigarette. And I remember thinking in my little brain, thinking, a cigarette is so little. I mean, it's so tiny. A cigarette? How could a cigarette do that? And you come to a place where he says, your little organ, that little 3-inch slug that each of you have, can literally devour. It can set ablaze. It can destroy. It can come. Second negative thing about it is a tongue defiles. And watch this. You ever been talking to somebody, it wasn't long to where you thought, it's a dirty person. Man, it's a dirty person. Man, this guy's dirty. That woman's dirty. I mean, the comments she made, the things she said, doesn't take long because that little 3-inch slug can defile you. Here's what it says. The tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members. Everybody say staining. Staining the whole body. Your tongue can stain you. It literally, the things you say, setting on fire the entire course of life and set on fire by hell itself. And literally understand that it literally defiles. Matthew 15:11 says, it's not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but it's what comes out of a person defiles him. They are a big deal about, oh man, don't eat that, that's bad for you. Don't eat this, that's bad for you. Don't eat that, that's bad for you. And Jesus came along and said, listen, it's not what goes into you defiles you. It's what comes out of you defiles you. It's what's staining your whole body. It's staining your whole person. What comes out of your mouth. There's some people, they can't talk. You've been around them, they can't talk without cussing. I'm not going to make a big deal on a hobby horse and say that's a big deal. But I'm just saying, but when you're around them, you think, how that person ever live? How can he just talk normal without? But see, we think that's the only bad part. But I mean, when we gossip, when we bear false witness against our neighbor because we didn't see it firsthand and we didn't hear it firsthand, we just heard it and repeated it. We answer and you hear about something. Yeah, I heard about that. Ain't that bad? And we begin to go through all these things, and we're bearing false witness, and we're staining ourselves. So it stains. It literally does that. And then the last one is the tongue devours. James 3:7-8. Every kind of beast and bird, reptile, sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil full of deadly poison. There's a term that we use in among us that really is an animal term. And it's the term backbiting. Everybody say backbiting, would you? You know what backbiting is? Backbiting is from the animal world. Backbiting was when an animal, like a lion, jumps on the back of some other antelope or whatever and bites its back to break its back so it disables it so it can devour it. It jumps on it so it can break the back and bite its back and literally make it paralyzed and break its back and so that it can devour that animal. And we use that term amongst ourselves. I started to show a clip of National Geographic, but I thought the women would throw up, so I decided not to do it. But it's just as vicious and just as crude and just as wild when we do the same thing to each other. We backbite. Backbiting is where you're literally jumping on their back and trying to break their back. So they can be devoured. They're paralyzed. And that's what gossiping, that's what bearing false witness does. It's backbiting. It's when you and we're not having any problem with the church, so this is just, there's nothing to do with it. I just felt the Lord said that. It's backbiting. It's literally coming to the place where literally you're telling things you should not tell. You're saying things that should not tell. Now, the good thing is this. The good thing is that the tongue, that's all the negative things about the tongue. But listen, God made the tongue. Same thing with sex. How many know sex is good? How many know the devil did not create sex? God created sex. Thank you for your enthusiasm this morning. We will have a class all by itself later on today. But it is, and God did it. And same thing with the tongue. God created the tongue. The tongue is not a bad thing. It's created by God, designed by God. If you look down the bottom part of your tongue, it's got designed by God himself. He created you. When he created man, he looked back and said, it is good. And everything about you, everything the way he created you, was absolutely good. And one of the things he created was that 3-inch slug in that saliva pit. He created it for a purpose. And let's look at the divine purposes that God created them for. Number one is this. Is the tongue was created for blessing. The tongue was created for blessing. Here's what it says. With it we bless our Lord and Father. With it we bless our Lord and Father. Listen, God made our tongues to be able to get up in the morning and the first thing you ought to say is, thank you, Lord, another day. Hallelujah. It doesn't, oh, God, what a blah, 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 blah. Teach, bridle that thing, get it where it breaks up in the morning, and the first thing you do, you put a saddle on that slug, and you ride it into the glory of heaven. You make it praise. You make it what it was intended for. Make it praise God. Make it praise your husband. Make it praise your wife. She may look like she got shot out of a cannon, you know, out of the bed, but that's okay. Praise her anyway. Come on, somebody. Just lift her up. Lift your kids up in the morning. Don't use that slug to go out there. You don't get out of bed, I will knock your head off, and I told you one more time. Well, stop that nonsense. We bless the Lord, and with it we curse people who were made in the likeness of God. Stop that nonsense where you're cursing people and then think you're coming into Sunday service to be able to worship God. See, let me tell you, if you use your slug all week long to curse, you ain't coming in the house of God and lift your hands and really feel the presence of God. You can come here and pretend and all that. See, I didn't come here to get a blessing or get a praise. The Bible says we bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. You know why I can bring it into the house of God? Because I've been doing that all week long. I've been praising him all week long. I'm not coming here to suddenly come to praise God. I've been praising him in my car. I don't know about you. I'm reserved when I get here. When I'm by myself, I go wild sometimes. I dance. I get up. I do this. I do that. So when I come into the house of the Lord, I bring a sacrifice of praise. Come on, somebody. Give them a good clap offering. So teach your slug to praise God. Teach what it was for. Number B is the tongue was created for glorification. Kind of the same one, but a little bit different. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man. Able also to bridle his whole body if we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us. We guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships, and though they're large and are driven by strong winds, they're guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. See, your heart, you can direct and teach your tongue to glorify. I mean, just make it a week of glorifying. This week coming up, why don't you just say, hey, tongue, you're not going to curse anymore this week. I remember one time we were out and we were first clearing this land out here, and one of our deacons was with us. We had a bunch of deacons, and we had to go get some guns because we cleared out a settling pond. There was a pond there, and when we drained it, it was full of snakes. It looked like one of those horror movies. The thing was full of snakes everywhere. So we all went and got our guns, and we came back here. We were shooting snakes. I'll never forget, as we were standing there shooting snakes, one of the deacons was beside me, and one of the snakes had crawled up and wrapped around his leg. He came out with about 10 four-letter words all at one time. And then when it caught him that his pastor was listening to him, well, we won't go there, but that was a funny one of those moments. All right? The tongue was used for glorification, to glorify God. Listen, all that. All right, number C is edification. Here's the ending one. The tongue was created for you to be a builder. God gave you your tongue that you would be a builder with it for edification. The tongue was created because, let me tell you, life and death is in the power of the tongue, Proverbs says. Life and death is in the power of the tongue. And that little 3-inch slug in that saliva pit that you can use every day, you can bring life to countless people. Yeah, I remember the other month, I was going down Greensboro. I was real early in the morning, about 5 or 6 o'clock. And I stopped at the McDonald's, one of my cardiologists doesn't know, won't hurt her. And I stopped at McDonald's, you know, early morning to get me some pancakes and sauce. Oh, man, that is good. Pancakes and sauce. Put a lot of butter on it and some syrup on it. And, man, it just keeps you going for at least 20 minutes. And so I stopped in at McDonald's down here. Man, you talking about service. I mean, they were Johnny on the spot. The people were polite. I mean, it was just like rolling. And so when I got done eating, I went to the counter and said, "Is a manager here, please?" And I can, when that happens, I can see all the employees. Who's he going to point out? Who's in trouble? Who's he going to say gotta fire that person over there? And the manager came. I said, "I just want you to know, this is one of the best McDonald's I've ever eaten at in my entire life." I said, "This place. I appreciate good management." And I'm going to say, "I'm going to preach it." You ought to have seen their faces. And you know what I did that with? My 3-inch slug. I didn't have a hammer. I didn't have a nail gun. I didn't have I just did it with my 3-inch slug. And I left out. How many know the rest of the day that manager probably felt better and those people felt better? See, you can edify. You can edify in your, you can edify. You can say, you can do it. You can edify. And so one of the keys is it was made for edification, building tool. You know, one of the biggest stories you'll read in the Bible that I really love was the story of Paul and Barnabas. Paul got saved, went into the Arabian desert for 3 years. Barnabas, it lays on his heart. There's a man in the early church called Barnabas. And he's called that, renamed by the apostles, and because he's such a giving and encouraging person, and uses his tongue for building up and building up and building up. And he goes over into the Arabian desert to find the apostle Paul. Well, Paul is just Paul at that point, because Paul's just a new believer. Finds him, brings him back, introduces him, brings him to Jerusalem, has inroads to the apostles, and he introduces him to the apostles, and they accept him, and he goes back, and they start a ministry work at Ephesus. And they start working. They're just lay leaders in Ephesus. They have work jobs in the day, and they come and they minister at night. And the day came when the Holy Spirit said, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas to the work I've called them." And they take off on a missionary journey across the world. When they go, Barnabas has a nephew called John Mark. And he gets him to go with them. And John Mark's a young fella, and he takes off and he goes with them. Some believe that John Mark was the fella in the Gospels. When you read in his gospel, you read where this guy was at the Garden of Gethsemane, and his clothing was taken away. He ran away naked. Many believe that was Mark. I won't go into all that. But Mark goes with them on a journey. Well, somewhere along the way, I've had the chance to go and travel some of the roads that Paul went on. When it says Paul left this city, went to this city, we think he just hopped a car, called a taxi, got on a bus, or took a plane, went over there. You ought to see this. You had to go through roads where robbers were, where you had to sleep at night where wild animals were. You had to climb mountain passes and freezing weather and hot weather. It was unbelievable. And somewhere along the way, Mark, who is Barnabas' nephew, decides, "This ain't for me. I didn't sign up for this. This ain't for me." And he leaves them and goes home. Now, if you know anything about the Apostle Paul, he had a temper. And he got ticked off about that. I mean, ticked off. I mean, here's a guy volunteering. He got ticked off. So when they go back home, they're in Ephesus. They tell everything great that God has done. And watch this. About a year later, here's what happened. After some days, Paul says to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Man, Paul and Barnabas, I mean, they risked their lives together. Now, Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark. But Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. What do you think, Val? I'm John Mark. No, Barnabas, I don't think that's really good. Yeah, he's my nephew. And I don't really think that's a good idea, Barnabas. Oh, yeah, you know how I went and helped you when you were, we helped John Mark. I don't think it's a good idea. And that little tongue began to rise. That little slug began to get in volume. I know nobody here has ever lost your temper. Nobody here has ever lost your temper. You guys are like you are right now all your days of your life. Just polite. "Oh, I love you. Oh, no, I don't want to go there. No, let's don't spend. Oh, you spent the money on that. Oh, that's so, okay. And the word here, and there arose a sharp. Everybody say sharp. That word is used when they cast devils out of people. When there was scream, you know, when a devil came out screaming. Paul is screaming. It got to the point. Listen, how many know it's okay until you start talking about Ken? Talk about my mama. You talk about my mama. This is his nephew. You talk about that. I'm going to tell you what, Barnabas. He's a quitter. He's absolutely useless. We're not taking him. You talk about my nephew. You talk about my family. You're about your family. Blah, blah, blah. And so this thing. And you read the Apostle Paul. I mean, he would lose his temper at times. He got slapped one time. He was before the Sanhedrin, and he started to say something. They slapped him. And he got up. He said, God, I'll slap you, you whitewashed sepulcher. And it was the high priest. And they said, it's like the president. It's like you said here before the president. God's gonna slap you, you whitewashed sepulcher. And Paul apologizes kind of halfway, sort of. And he just had a temper. So he and Barnabas, and this is a deal breaker. Everybody say deal breaker. It's a deal breaker. I mean, this. Let me tell you how bad this was a deal breaker. These are two guys that have risked their lives together, saw miracle after miracle after miracle, had been to heaven, had seen visions of heaven, and now they're pow, 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 because that little 3-inch slug got loose. And here's two mighty men of God, been used in miraculous. Pow, 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 pow. You say, well, godly people never get by. Well, Jasmine, we never. We just have intense discussions at times. One time I told you we were arguing so bad in a car, and Jennifer was about 4 or 5 years old, and in the back seat, this little voice went, be kind and compassionate one to another. I said, oh, I had children that knew the Bible. I said, it's so bad. Just as a... So they part, and never the twain shall meet. As far as we know, it's never recorded again that Paul ever looked Barnabas in the face, and Barnabas never looked Paul in the face again. Split. Paul took Silas, Barnabas took Mark, and they off they went. But you know something about growing older? Growing older, you look back and think, why was I so hard about, why was I, you know? And somewhere toward the end of his life, Paul's about to die too. I believe Barnabas already passed off the scene. Paul is now awaiting execution. He's in prison. He writes what we call the prison epistles. And he writes one of his other co-workers, Timothy. And here's what he says in the book of Timothy. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark. Everybody say get Mark. And bring him with you, for he is what? Very useful. For me, for ministry. You ought to be. He wrote the book of Mark. Come on, somebody. How many know if you can write one of the books of the Bible, you ought to be, I think you're pretty useful. And it don't matter if one of the greatest apostles ever lived said you weren't and wouldn't go on a trip with you and wouldn't let you go with him to the point where it caused. And listen, Mark had to be there that night. And Mark heard all those things that said about him. Useless and ain't not a... He's a quitter, and this sharp argument occurred, shouting and voices. You can imagine. Can you imagine Paul, the first area he started ministering in? That had to live with him. Had to stay with him. Things he said, because he and Barnabas had been together for so long, and all that Barnabas has done for him. How many know sometimes when your head cools down, your heart starts hurting? What'd I say? Who said what? And somewhere in Paul's life, toward the end of it, he makes amends. He says, you know what? Mark really is a good guy. Mark really is very useful. Wrote one of the books of the Bible. I think it's pretty good on my account. Maybe you're here this morning, and maybe you've had a lot of things said to you about you. And maybe somebody in authority over you has said it. Doesn't matter. Paul said this. I mean, he was one of the greatest apostles ever lived, but he's still human. Please... You know, his pants on, one leg at a time, shoes on. And he mellowed when he got older. And he said, you know what? All those things I said about you, John Mark, is not right. You are useful. You are worthy. you can do it. You can do it. And this morning, I want everybody to stand, would you? This morning, maybe you're here and maybe you remember this, maybe somewhere else where, you know, one of the hardest things I deal with adults on is what happened to them as kids. Because one of the hardest things that happens to them as kids is a child does not have the ability to place blame correctly. Do you know that? Did you know when a divorce happens in a household with little kids, many times the kids blame themselves? If I'd just been better, if we hadn't been so ruckus, if we hadn't done all that, mommy and daddy wouldn't have. And it doesn't make any sense, but it just happens. When there's abuse, many times a child doesn't have the ability to place blame correctly. I must have been something I did. And all that stuff, it happens. And so things that are said and that you hear and then the accusations, all that takes place. Maybe you're here this morning. I want you to close your eyes just for a second. Maybe you're here and that's you and you've had some things said about you. Let me tell you, don't you listen to what anybody else says. You listen to what God the Father says. And He says that no weapon formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. No tongue rises against you. Listen, when God says you are, you are. If I am, says I am, then I am. There's an old song where you sing, if the Lord says I am righteous, then I am. And we wrote a verse to that says, if I am, says I am, then I am. If I am, says I am, then I am that I am. If I am, says I am, then I am. Listen, when you come to the place in your life where you say, okay, God, I know that person was a great authority in the church, and He didn't want me to go with him. He said I was all these things. But Lord, what do you say? God says, I'll make something of you. I'll take you to the potter's house. And even though maybe the first time it was ruined in the potter's hands, I'll remake you another vessel. And you'll come out a vessel of honor. Come on, somebody. You'll come out a vessel of honor. Maybe this morning you're here and you are a bearer of false, you're a false witness. Maybe you're here and all of us probably cannot get away from this. All of us have been a false witness. We have answered or repeated something that we were not an eyewitness of. And even if you're an eyewitness, if you say it wrong and for the wrong motives, it's still bad. But literally most of our problems come in not with that. It comes in repeating or answering something that we just heard. And listen, when you listen to something from somebody that's not an eyewitness, then it's gossip. Or it is gossip. And when you repeat something that you are not an eyewitness of, it's gossip. So this morning, Lord, we just want to take a minute and we want to tell you that we want to stop breaking that commandment. And Lord, this morning we just want to take you that we know that no human can tame the human tongue. But with you, God, all things are possible. And Lord, you held back Zacharias' tongue because he didn't believe you. And then you loosed him, Lord, when he obeyed you and called his son John. And you loosed his tongue and he was able to speak. And this morning, Lord, we just say we commit our tongue to you. We ask you, Lord, would you help us tame our tongue? Would you do what we cannot do? Would you help us put a watch over our mouths that we will not bear false witness against our neighbor. We will not repeat nor answer anything that we're not an eyewitness of. We'll hold it in, we'll keep it in, and we will bless you. We'll use it, Lord, for building and edifying and glorifying and lifting your name and worshiping you. And so, Lord, we thank you. We just recommit our tongue. We lay it on the altar because it's you, Lord, are worthy. And everybody said amen today. Give the Lord one more good clap offering. Would you do that? Come on. Hey, right before you go, everybody look at me right before you go. You know, the Bible says you can say that you are a Christian, but the Bible says if you really don't know Him, if the day is going to come when He's going to say whether He knows you or not. And one of the best things you'll ever do about the Lord is He'll never lie to you. You know, there was sometimes kids can be brutally honest. There was a teacher out, and I forgot who it was here, that he got a card, and it said, the class wishes you get well soon by a vote of 15 to 14. Come on, somebody. sometimes kids can be a little too honest, and they haven't learned how to speak the truth in love. But maybe you're here, and you don't know the Lord, but you think you do, and you've been saying it. But your tongue says it, but your life says something different. Your heart says something different. And so this morning, the Lord just wants to do, listen, it's the easiest thing in the world. It costs everything, but it's easy. And that is, you come to a place where you say, Lord, it says, if you will confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, then you will be saved. If you confess with your mouth that he's Lord, that he died in your place, and then if you will then believe in your heart, because out of that will flow, out of that the mouth speaks, then you'll be saved. That's what it is. Just believing he died in your place. Well, is that, boy, that sounds easy. Yeah, but it costs you everything. You got to turn your whole life over. You got to surrender everything. It's free, but it's cheap. It is not. It costs you everything. No easy way. You become a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'm going to tell you, it's the best life you'll ever choose in your life. It is full of joy. It's full of life. And I ask you, how's you're doing it working out? How's your life working out? You enjoying it? Really blast? Really going? How's your marriage? How's your relationship? How's that working for you? I'm going to tell you, taste and see that the Lord is good this morning. I want you to bow your heads, and maybe if that's you here and you say, hey, I want to know God. I want to know him. Then I want everybody to pray with me real quick and say, dear Lord, thank you for dying for me. With my tongue this morning, I ask you to forgive me of all my sin. With my tongue, I ask you to come into my life. I surrender it all. Take over. I yield my heart, my body, and my mind. Thank you for being raised from the dead. And thank you for living in my heart today. In Jesus' name, everybody said amen. Give the Lord one more good clap offering. God bless you. Hey, we'll see you next week.